You can turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. That'll be the first of many different passages that we look at this morning. We're going to be focusing on the book of Leviticus because we're taking questions out of the box. I'm so thankful that I can bring to you a message from God's Word this morning. And as we've been taking questions out of the box, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we answered, what is Genesis about? What is Exodus about? Maybe you're not too surprised that next one was, what is Leviticus about? So that's this morning. The young man who put those three and also put in, what is Numbers about? And then another young man asked, what is Matthew about? So we're going to cover, I'm planning to cover these five books, and then I'm done. I'm not going to do any more book overviews this year, at least. So if you want to be, you know, cute and put in the box, and what's 2 Chronicles about? I'm not planning to do any more, at least in this part of the year, covering this. But we will answer these five, and the plan will be to do a kind of a one lesson summary of these books of the Bible. So what is Leviticus about? If you study the book of Leviticus before, then maybe you remember that the key theme of the book is holiness. Being holy like God is holy. And this appears five times or so in the book, these words that address Israel to be holy, and then sometimes it adds to it, be holy for I am holy. That appears five different times in Leviticus. So in Leviticus 11, verse 45, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy because, for I am holy. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God so you could come to know me and worship me. And so you need to be holy because I am holy. Leviticus 20, 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And this verse here, this idea of God separating Israel, putting them in their own place to be His people, separated from the nations of the world who worshipped false gods and worshipped idols, so that you would belong to me. That really teaches us this principle about what biblical holiness is. So Israel was to be a holy nation, but for that to really make sense to us, we need to ask, what does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? We're not going to have a whole sermon on holiness without making sure we understand what is holiness. So holiness means being set apart. At least that's a big part of it. We just saw that in Leviticus 20, 26. To make something separate, to set it apart. So let me give some illustrations of that. There's a brother in New York named James, and he liked this illustration. I still remember him talking about this, of making something distinct. Holy, what does that really mean? He talked about that when he lived at home, up there in Long Island, that he would be working on some car part, some engine part, I don't know, something, and he would bring this greasy, oily car part and plop it down on the kitchen table, and his mom was fine with that for a while, you know, let him do that and work on that. But when it was time for dinner, you can't leave that greasy, oily car part there. Clean that up. So he would take that off and get everything ready so that they could have a nice family dinner there, right? You kind of got to clean up the old, get that out of there, get it now distinct and different so that then something, you know, good, beautiful, clean can be there instead. That's really similar to Paul's illustration to Timothy about different kinds of vessels that God uses. He says, we're all going to be used by God one way or another. But in a great house, in a mansion, different vessels, different instruments get used in different ways. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, those would be like the nicest, you know, honorable, kind of the fine china, right? Vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he's going to be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. See that? Set apart, holy. useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So we're all going to be used by God in some way. There's different kinds of vessels in God's house, and some get honorable use, some get dishonorable use. So God has a use for everyone. He's going to be glorified in our life one way or another. But we want to be those who've purified ourselves, a gold vessel, a silver vessel, right? For that nice fancy dinner with the fine china and the silverware that's actually like made of silver, and you know, some golden goblet. God has a beautiful use for his people, be glorified in them in a wonderful way. But in God's house, there's also vessels for dishonor. And if you've heard me teach holiness or Leviticus before, you might remember me using this illustration. When your kid is sick and they feel like they're about to throw up, what do? You get them a bowl, right? And probably we had our moms, you know, gave us different kinds of bowls to throw up in, right? And we could, you could ask, you know, what was it that your mom would find around the house to lay next to you when you were sick and about to throw up? But I guarantee you one thing, that none of your moms grabbed the fine china and the nicest, you know, silver goblet in the house for you to throw up in, right? That's exactly Paul's point here. There are vessels for honorable use, and there's vessels for dishonorable use. So, you want to be a gold vessel in God's house for glory, holy, distinct, set apart for beautiful, great purposes. But there's some vessels that are for throw up. And we don't want to be that. Purify yourself. Get that uncleanness out. That's the idea. So be set apart as holy. That's what God wants us to be thinking here. So the kitchen table illustration, the vessel illustration from 2 Timothy, it shows this. Holiness is not just about being set apart. It's also really about being given to God for God's use, right? I mean, I can take a random object up here and put it over there. Oh, it's distinct. It's set apart. It's over there. That doesn't make it holy. Not really what the Bible's saying. It's more than just being set over there, you know, geographically distinct. It's also about given to God for God's use, to be closer to God, to be more in God's presence and work. Here's a great way to think about it. It's not just being separated horizontally. It's about being given to God vertically. It's about getting closer to God. So think about these places that were holy. God on Mount Sinai, right? When God came down on Mount Sinai, he said, this mountain is holy. If you touch it, you die. That's because God was there. His presence was there. It was holy then because it wasn't just geographically distinct. I mean, God's presence was there. And ancient places where maybe from a pagan mindset even, you come, ooh, this place feels holy. The Israelites loved that, right? They would always go and worship on the high places because the high places feel holy. But what does that mean when they feel holy? It feels spiritual, right? It feels like God is there. You're walking in some park and it feels, you know, beautiful. You know, ever had that thought that like, I bet the ancients would have said this was some holy place. Why? Because it feels special. Like God is there. You feel closer to God, that idea, right? Do you see that point? That's different than just making some place a national park. Does this illustration make sense? Don't just think horizontally. Don't just think like, oh, we've made this into a park. It's holy now. No, it's not just horizontal. It's closer to God. It's not just distinct that way. It's been brought vertically to God's service, to God's presence, for God to be. That's the idea. So when we say Israel was holy to the Lord, let's emphasize that word too. They're holy to the Lord. They're raised to be closer to God, to do more in his presence, for his service. Okay, so God in the law, and we're focusing on Leviticus today, he gave the Israelites many laws to make them a holy, distinct, unique people, to make them godly, to train them to have the heart for God that they should have. And some of these laws, as you read through the Torah, are moral laws. And so that's a holiness, absolutely. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. The New Testament writers quote this verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, more than any other verse in the Old Testament. And where does it come from? Leviticus, of all places. And so Leviticus teaches this holy moral behavior, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you were to sit down and read Leviticus, what you would find is most of the book is focused on more ceremonial holiness. more ritual holiness, what the Bible would call the purification of the flesh. And so there's a lot of chapters on sacrifices and different kinds of sacrifices and what the blood of that sacrifice does in cleansing. Clean things and unclean things, and Israel was to stay away from unclean things. There were rules for the priests. They had their ceremonies. There's things the priests couldn't do. They had holy days in their calendar. And again, those holy days are not just distinct like, oh, it's a different day. Like we have kind of a different day tomorrow as the holiday, Memorial Day. No, this is holy, like given to God, like you know, the Sabbath day, that God was present and made that day holy. So here's what we can see here. You have the Gentiles and the nations out there, and Israel is distinct and separate from them. And so Israel here is holy. I tried to use this gold-ish kind of color through these slides, because in the tabernacle, the things that were closest to God were gold. The Ark of the Covenant, the golden altar of incense. And so kind of that purity of that precious metal of gold. So Israel was a holy nation, separate from the other nations of the world. But even among Israel, the Levites and the priests, they were, in a sense, more holy, and they got to do more things closer to God. And if you studied the Bible before, remember that the high priest was kind of the most holy of them all, and he got to do even more special things, had even special rules and regulations for him. So let's talk about these different levels. So we have the arrow here pointed to Israel here, and God made Israel to be his holy nation. The whole nation of them, every one of them, needed to be holy to God. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy Israel, to be a holy nation for God. All of them, every one of them should have done that. To make themselves holy, to be closer to God. Because, be holy, because I'm holy. Because God is holy, people who are going to be close to him must be holy as well. So holy Israel was covered with the blood of the covenant. We talked about that in the last lesson. When they ratified that agreement, they ratified that covenant, and Moses took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled it on the people. So the blood of the sacrifice, this blood of this covenant, we're in this agreement. So now they're kids, born into it, whether they liked it or not, they're born into that. They should like it. It was a blessing. And this then brought them into this holy nation of Israel. So Israel was going to eat different. They had laws in Leviticus that told them what they could eat and couldn't eat. They dressed different. They looked different from their outward appearance. They had to act different. They should have acted differently. And certain things would make an Israelite impure. But don't confuse being ceremonially impure. Don't confuse that with having committed a sin, because there's everyday kinds of things that would make you unclean that weren't at all sinful. I mean, just living your life, doing the things you needed to do, could make you impure. But what you had to do is go through the process of getting yourself pure and clean again. So you touch a dead body. That's not a sin. If your family member dies and you need to help bury them, that's fine. But you touch a tomb, you're unclean. And you're unclean for 7 days. And you got to do the stuff with the cleansing and the bath and the ritual to get yourself clean again. Because you are not permitted to worship God and go to the tabernacle if you're in that unclean state. You got to do the things to make yourself clean again so you can go worship God. So they have this whole system of things that would make you pure. The Levites, we move the arrow up to talk about the Levites and the priests. They were extra holy and dedicated to God's work. The Levites got to do things like surround the tabernacle, and they were able to carry the articles of the tabernacle. Priests could actually enter the tabernacle to work. They could go in the holy place and tend to the incense or tend to the bread or the lampstand that was there. But interestingly, only the priests could work in the tabernacle if they were without blemish. If they were disfigured in some way, it said if one leg was longer than the other, they couldn't do that. Was it a sin to be born with one leg longer than the other? No. But you couldn't be a priest working in God's holy tabernacle, because he had to be without blemish, just like the sacrifices had to be without blemish. So that's the idea. So the priests and the Levites had those special regulations. And they had the special consecration ceremony, the priests, to make them holy, to make them able to serve in the tabernacle and the temple. And you can read about it. And it's one of those chapters when I was a kid, I was like, this is the boringest chapter in the Bible. I mean, it's just a this. And the more I've studied the Bible and the more I see these things feeding together, it's really actually fascinating to see what it was that God had them do. The ceremony for the priest to become sanctified, holy, and consecrated to God involved water. They had to wash their bodies with water. And there was blood, sacrifices of blood, blood that was sprinkled on them, and then oil that was put on them. And if you remember this from stating this before, the blood of the sacrifice was put on the priest's right earlobe, on his right big thumb, and on his right big toe. We'll talk about that. But that was part of this ritual of God then putting the blood of the sacrifice on the priest to dedicate him to God's service. Well, then the high priest, he was especially holy. He had extra rules. He had extra things about him that he could not defile himself. For example, he could never be around a dead body. It didn't matter if his sister died or his parent died. He couldn't be around that dead body. Death was such a defiling thing in the law of Moses. There was extra laws of who he could marry. He couldn't marry a divorced person. He could only marry a virgin. So you see these things spelled out there in Leviticus 21. And he alone was allowed to enter the most holy place. One man, high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, could enter the most holy place, but he did not get to go in there to commune with God. He did not get to go in there to enjoy God's presence, like Adam and Eve in the garden, or like Moses in the tent of meeting. He went in there to purify the place because of the sins of the people that have accumulated there, like dust, over the last year. And so because of the sins of the people, he had to cleanse the tabernacle and leave. He would go in, sprinkle the blood, and leave. Go in again, sprinkle the blood, and leave. That's all he got to do. The high priest, one man once a year, going into God's presence in the most holy place. The priest had a golden plate on his forehead as part of his uniform, as a part of his work as a high priest, called the golden mitre, is what people have called it through the years. And on it was written, in Hebrew, of course, on it was written, "Holy to the Lord." Holy, sanctified, given to God's work, to the Lord, to the Lord's service. That was the high priest. Maybe some of these things make you think of Jesus and his work as our high priest. Most of these ceremonial laws that you see in the book of Leviticus come back to the holiness principles that we've already seen. And they tend to come back to these holiness principles in a pretty obvious kind of way. Israel was to be set apart. They're supposed to be different from the nations of the world. So again, they're going to look different. They're going to act different. They're going to speak different. And Israel's given to God, devoted to God's service, to do God's work in this world. And then anything connected to sin or to death was impure. I mean, this becomes very obvious as you read the Old Testament, as you read the Law of Moses. Anything with sin or death is impure. I want you to think about that. Why would God make it so clear in the law that anything connected to death is against God's holiness? What is it that we've learned about death in the Bible so far? Holy Israel, set apart and different from the world. Israel had laws that taught them specifically to think in this mindset of not to be mixed with unlike things. You have this from Deuteronomy 22, verse 9. "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seeds." Okay, if you're an Israelite, you can't put in the same field one kind of grain with another kind of grain. Remember, you studied about how Native Americans would put the crops together called the Three Sisters, with the corn and the beans and the squash. And three of those, they kind of symbiotically, they kind of help each other. Jews weren't allowed to do that. Israelites, this field is devoted only to wheat, or only to barley, or only to lentils. You can't mix those things. Deuteronomy 22, You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. So you picture that, they're plowing, right? And leading and pulling that plow, you can't have an ox and then next to him a donkey. Two donkeys is fine. Two ox are fine, but you can't have an ox and a donkey together. Why do you think God taught them that? Makes us think of 2 Corinthians, don't be unequally yoked, right, with unbelievers. God says, you shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together. So we have all these blended fabrics, right? Probably most of us are wearing clothes today that are not just one material, cotton or linen or whatever other thing clothes are made of. Polyester, right? We mix those things. We don't think about it. Israelites weren't allowed to do that. It was just one kind of fabric, one material to make that garment. They couldn't mix those things together. Why do you think God gave that to them? Set apart, different from the world. They would look different from the people around them. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead. Now these are probably associated something with paganism, with idolatry and their worship. Cuts on your body for the dead. I mean, that's clear, right? You can't be trying to speak to the dead, trying to communicate with the dead, making marks on your body for the dead. You're not allowed to do that at all. Oh, whatever this was look like of rounding off the hair of your temples or the edges of your beard, again, probably associated with idolatry, but we're not sure. But here's what it does mean, is that things that the nations around them were doing, they weren't allowed to do. So they would look different. And you add things like that to when they would have the tassels of their garment extended, but to remind them of keeping God's laws. All of that was to be a reminder, and it would end up making them look different from their idolatrous pagan neighbors. I wonder how they liked that. Anything connected to death was unclean. This is Numbers 19. This is what happens if you touch a dead body or even anything associated directly with death. Numbers 19, verse 14. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Okay, so this is what happens if you're in a tent with someone who dies. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who's in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. 7 days you're unclean. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Okay, so you picture that. That you're in a tent with someone, a loved one, and they die, and there's this jar over here, uncovered, filled with wheat. Guess what you have to do to all that grain? Throw it out. If it wasn't covered, and someone dies in that tent, it's unclean. You can't eat that anymore. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword, or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. You're walking around a field, You kick what you think is a stone, ends up being a bone of someone who's dead, you're unclean for 7 days. You're in a cave, you realize it's a tomb, you're unclean for 7 days. They would mark pretty clearly so that the people know, stay away, you'll be unclean, this is a tomb over here. Not because it's sinful to enter a tomb, but because it makes you unclean. You see the idea there? Leviticus 19, verse 11. Whoever touches a dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the third day and the seventh day, and so be clean. If you don't cleanse yourself on the third day and the seventh day, you won't become clean. You've got to do these things to make yourself clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who's died, and doesn't cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel, killed. Because the water for impurity wasn't thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. See that? You can't be unclean with the death and then go into the tabernacle. You defile it and you'll be cut off from Israel. You're not allowed to defile the temple of the Lord. Anything connected to death was unclean. They were given food regulations, and at least part of that, not all of it, but at least part of that was about prohibiting animals that were associated with death. So the bigger animals, right, four-footed animals, you couldn't eat carnivores, lions, bears, wolves, things like that. What were you allowed to eat? The clean animals were sheep, goats, cows, these nice, herbivores. I don't mean that every cow out there is nice, but, generally speaking, they just kind of live their lives in a field, right? Those were the kind of animals they were allowed to eat. They couldn't eat birds of prey, owls and eagles. They couldn't eat scavengers, vultures. The guy was unclean. I mean, that seems pretty straightforward, right? You see the nature videos of those birds of prey tearing their prey apart, right? That's gross. So then we're not to eat those kind of animals. What were the birds they could eat? Doves, pigeons, more peaceful. Swarming things were all unclean. Swarming things were all forbidden. Why swarming things? If I had to make a guess with this theme, it's because when you think of swarming flies, where do flies swarm around? Dead things. Probably if you found a dead animal in your backyard, it might have been the swarming flies that told you that, right? They couldn't eat roadkill. If they come across an animal, even if it was a clean animal, but it was killed by wolves or something, they come across, they can't eat it. Holy people aren't allowed to eat roadkill. That's the point. See, that anything connected with death is this unclean thing. Why? I asked this question before, now let's hit on it. Why was anything connected to death so defiling, so unholy, so unworthy of being in the presence of God? And what's the Bible answer to that? Because death is the result of sin. We've been talking about that in the series, haven't we? Sin brought death. Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat that tree, you will surely die. And now we have this death problem, and death is in the world. We're separated from God. And so sin brought death, and so sin can't be with holy God, and death is completely apart from a holy God. He's not a God of death. He's the God of the living. So the sin-death problem is one we've seen from the beginning of the Bible. All these reminders of sin, all these reminders of death are so far from God. And God can't have anything to do with those things. When God's presence fills, He brings life. Remember the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37? It's a valley full of dry bones, and they're all the Israelites. And they're dead. And when God breathes on them, He makes them alive. That's what God does, is He brings life. Death is so far from God. Sin is so far from God. And that was this constant reminder for the Israelites in their system. God is life. God is life. God isn't some gross God of death with, you know, celebrating death and skulls and decay. And God's a God of life. He gives life. He's the source of all life and goodness and light in this world. He breathes into us the breath of life. That's the kind of God that we serve, the holy God that we serve. So leprosy in the Bible becomes this picture of sin and death. It's this incredible metaphor, this picture of not just sin, but this death, this living death. Leprosy made you unclean. If you've studied in the book of Leviticus before, that if you are unclean with leprosy, it's your whole life. I mean, until you're cleansed of that, and there's no record of Israelites in the Old Testament being cleansed of that, you'd be unable to worship at the temple. I mean, you weren't allowed to go anywhere near that temple. You weren't even allowed to go around other Israelites. You had to stay at a distance, cover your mouth in shame, unclean, unclean. You had to be separate. Why? Because you have this leprosy patch. That's not a sin to have leprosy, but it's a picture of death. Leprosy is like this living death. It's like the decay is right there on your arm or on your body for all to see. So, you know, you trip and you skin your knee and there's a scab there. That doesn't make you unholy because that scab's going to heal. You're going to be fine after that. But leprosy, no, that's death starting and there's no healing from that. At least that's the picture we have in the Bible. So David compares his own sin with having leprosy. He says, God, I'm a leper before you. Psalm 51, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. What's this hyssop business? Does David need hyssop to have sins forgiven? Hyssop was a picture from how they cleansed the lepers. Leviticus 14, verse 6. He, the priest, shall take the live bird, the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop. Dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and you sprinkle it seven times over he who's to be cleansed from the leper's disease. So when David's in his sin, in his guilt, far from God, he's saying, it's like I have leprosy, God. I'm far from your temple. I'm far from your holy people. Cleanse me. Purge me. Wash me. I need hyssop like a leper to make me clean again. Do you see David's point there? And so to be cleansed from leprosy, there was a ceremony in Leviticus 14. A ceremony that involved water and blood and oil. And surprisingly, when the leper was being cleansed, blood was applied to his right earlobe, and to his right thumb, and to his right big toe. Why do you think God did that? To make a leper cleansed and part of Holy Israel, it's like this little priest ceremony. It's very similar to what a priest undergoes to be a holy priest, or what a leper undergoes to be brought back into Israel. That former leper is dedicated to God and God's work just like the priest was. It's thought-provoking. I think God put it in there to make us think. And so this is not just about a disease. This is not about giving some antibiotics so that he doesn't have that disease anymore. It's about healing sin. It's about healing death. It's about the sin and the death problem which Jesus was going to come and save us from. The cross, where he bore our sins, and the grave where he rose to eternal life, solving the sin and death problem in Christ. How does this apply to us? Well, we're God's people. We are holy Israel. This is what we're called to be. All these lessons are for us. And so the 3 points we're going to make as we wrap up the lesson are this. Number one, that we're given to God for service to God. Number two, we should have no hint of sin and death in our lives. And number three, we need to be different from the world. We are holy Israel. And we're given to God for service to God. What's this symbolism? What's God trying to get us to think about when he puts the blood on your earlobe, your right big finger, your thumb, and your right big toe? What do your ears symbolize? Say, I'm going to do what? I'm going to listen to God. What do your hands symbolize? That's usually a picture of what we do. So my hands are given to God. I'm going to do God's work. Your feet, what do they represent? Where you go. And my feet are given to God. What did God tell Abraham? He said, Abraham, go. What did God tell Moses? Moses, go. Use your feet and go. So it's a picture. I will listen to God. I'll use my hands for God's work. I'll go where God sends me. It's a picture of dedication. Take my life and let it be. Use these parts. Use my ears to listen. That's the picture here. So just like the priest was given to God, just like the leper is given to God, we are given to God for his purposes. We are made holy to the Lord for God's holy purposes. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Do you see how all these things are tied together here? Honorable vessel that's holy, but there's work to do. Set apart for work. Useful to the master of the house. So here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Would God describe you in your life right now for him? Would he describe you as ready to serve? Would God describe you as useful for his work? If you're holy Israel, he has your ears. You got to listen. He has your hands. There's work to do. He has your feet. Are there places he wants you to go? Will he describe you as ready, working, hardworking for his purposes? When God calls on you to do something, do you respond like Isaiah did? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me. I'll go. My feet are yours. Have me to speak what you have me to speak. Go where you want me to go. Do we respond to God's work like God called Holy Israel to? Holy Israel, no hint of sin and death. The New Testament writers apply these Levitical concepts, these concepts from the book of Leviticus, to us as Christians. Perfect introduction to the Peter class. It's going to be meeting over there. We're starting 1 Peter today. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Guess what he's quoting there? Leviticus. Quoting Leviticus. He who called you is holy. God is holy. Christ is holy. So you've got to be holy in all your conduct. Be holy for I am holy. That's us as Christians, obedient children to do God's work. And here was our scripture reading for this morning. I had this passage picked out even before Mark used it on Friday night. I whisper over Julianne. It's like, Julianne, that's going to be in the sermon on Sunday. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. We are the temple of the living God, as God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They'll be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's what we need to do, is get all unclean things out, make ourselves holy, cleanse from every defilement. We Christians have to keep ourselves holy, have to have holy behavior. For one, this whole idea of no hint or sin and death, Christians don't celebrate death. Death is not a good thing. Christians shouldn't be into like decay and skulls and we don't want to be weird about those things. Death is not a good thing. When Stephen died in Acts 7, people weren't like, oh great, Stephen died. It's sad. They mourned for him because death is terrible. So we need to keep ourselves holy. All these words in Leviticus about purity and cleanliness and light and goodness, they apply to us. They apply to us. We talk about these things in terms of morality and moral things around us. We say, is that movie clean? We talk about that. Is that movie clean? What does it mean? Did someone take soap to that movie to make it nice and soapy and clean? No, that's not the idea. What do we mean by that? Impure, dirty, filthy, dark, shameful, unclean, all those things shouldn't be a part of our life. So we talk about dirty jokes. What does it mean if it's a dirty joke? It's a joke that's not good. It's not holy. It's not righteous. Or filthy language. Well, why is the language filthy? Did it fall in the dirt? No, it's filthy language. It's bad. It's bad words. We shouldn't say that. Impure motives. Unclean hands. You see, it's all the same picture. It's all the same metaphor for cleanness and holiness. And we can't have those things a part of our life. All that darkness, all those shameful things, those unclean things can't be a part of our life. Touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. Are there unclean things that are still hiding in the dark parts of your life? Filthy things, shameful things, things that shouldn't be there. Are those dirty things still contaminating your life? Here's the thing, they're not hidden from God. I mean, you can hide it from us. You can hide it from people close to you, maybe at least for a while. But God knows about them, and they're defiling. God says, touch no unclean thing. Get those unholy, impure, dirty, filthy, unclean things out of your life. Don't let those things defile you. You can't be with God if you have those things. And finally, holy Israel was different from the world. Remember how the Israelites would look different? They would eat different things. You could tell. If they were wearing the garments with the tassel and maybe a prayer shawl or something, I wonder if from 100 feet, from 100 yards, you could tell, oh, that's an Israelite over there, right? They would act different. They would speak different. The names of the false gods should not be on their tongue. They would look different. And God's goal with that is not just to give them random things to make them look weird, make them feel weird. God just, wear pointy-toed shoes and, look ridiculous. These are your laughing stock. Is that the idea? God wanted them to be separate, but God wanted them to be holy. And so anything that would make them unholy, anything connected with things of the world, have to be different. Things connected with sin, idols, paganism, the gods of this world. You can't be an Israelite and have those worldly things on. You can't show up at the temple to worship with a t-shirt that says, I heart Baal, right? You can't have those idolatrous things in your life. A t-shirt that says, my truth is my truth. No, God's truth is the truth. You have to be different. And all those sinful things that are worldly things, they can't be a part of our Christian lives. Zephaniah 1:8. God was furious with the people that tried to dress like the nations around them. Zephaniah 1:8. I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. Well, I can't dress like I'm from Germany or from India or from Japan. No, the point is God's holy people shouldn't be trying to dress like unholy people, try to look like the idolatrous people around them. Do we look too much like the world? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. What about our dress? No, we don't have to dress different just to dress different. And we don't have to dress like the Amish or the Mennonite who from 100 yards, you can say, well, they're Amish or Mennonite. That's not the point. We can dress like the people in our society, but we can't dress worldly like the people in our society. And so we have to be careful. What is the message we're communicating? Am I trying to attract sexual attention? Am I trying to look sexy for the world? What about my dress? Am I wearing designs or words that aren't godly? We have to think about these things. Because we can't dress like the world. We've got to be a holy people. We're here to serve God. And what that means is inevitably we're going to look different. I mean, there's going to be times when what's popular to wear is fine for Christians. And then there's going to be times when what's popular to wear, Christians can't wear. We just can't. Because we're going to have to be different from the world. What about the music we listen to? I was going to put on here, you know, the CDs or what's on your iPod. And we don't even do that anymore. Because of streaming. The music that you stream, is that good music? Is it clean? Is it wholesome? Is it pure and lovely? Or is it worldly? Is it filled with worldly, sinful things? What about the files on our computers? Is it just too much like the world? Would the files on my computer look just like my neighbors, being too much like the world? Our Facebook, the kinds of things we're putting up on Facebook, is it just like the world around me? Am I just another blue American or red American putting up what blue Americans and red Americans put up on Facebook? You've got to be different from the world. What about the words that we speak? Are they different from the world around us? If you're Israel, you're holy. If you're Israel, you look and act different. We have to be different. To be a holy Israel was to be different. Are we trying to have it both ways? I want to be a Christian. I don't want to go to hell. I'd really like to go to heaven. But I don't want to be at all different from my neighbors. Like I don't want to look weird. I want to look just like them. I want to totally blend in this world. Can't do it. Won't work. Israelites, not allowed to get away with it. Inevitably, God said, you are going to be separate and different, and you're going to stick out. In some way or another, you're going to stick out. Are we trying to have it both ways? Are you trying to look too much like the world? You can't have it both ways. Here's our invitation verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What can we do to help you in your walk with God, to be holy? How can we encourage you? Well, we'd like to help you to be right with God so you can have a relationship with Him. Can we study the Bible with you? Can we pray with you? Can we talk with you about these things? And when you're ready to give your life to Christ, thankfully, we can just wash our bodies with water. The blood and the oil has already been applied. We can baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins when you're ready to follow Jesus. What can we do to help? Maybe let us know now while we stand and sing a song of invitation.